Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 3. In verse 8, Jesus said, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. One of the most important concepts, doctrines, really, in Christianity is this idea of repentance. And most people, most Christians, do realize the importance of repentance. But we don't always realize what repentance is or where it comes from, how it works. Often people try to repent and they get frustrated because they keep falling back into the same things. And that repentance for them eventually becomes a source of frustration because they think it doesn't work. It does work. It works beautifully. But if you don't understand what repentance is or how it works, then it can become a source of frustration, because the person will ultimately enter into condemnation when they try to repent their way out of something and they're not successful. Keep in mind that you have an old sin nature. You're born with this. So whatever you do, in all cases, you need to run to grace, because that's the only thing that's going to deal with your sin nature, is grace. When a person tries to repent and then they fail again, and they repent and they fail again, that is a real experience. That does happen. But it can also bring them to the point where they start to focus more on what they're repenting from than they focus on the grace that takes care of them. When that happens, people start to focus on sin. That is a demonic trap. One of the best ways to stay in sin is to focus on sin. And the reason is because you're going to wear yourself down and then you're going to go headlong into it. So repentance, first of all, is not in any way a focus on sin. Now here it says, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Repentance is the word metanoia. And it means a change of mind. Most people understand that. But it's a specific kind of a change of mind with this word metanoia. It's a change of mind from evil to good or from good to better. So this tells us that we're dealing with kingdoms. Repentance is a kingdom issue. Evil is Satan's government. Evil is Satan's government. Good is the character of God. Change your mind from Satan's government to the character of God. Therein is repentance. So, if we're going to repent, because God's government is at the throne of grace, we have to grow in grace. That's the key to repentance, growing in grace. It's not even so much growing in conviction. Sometimes people say, well, you don't have convictions, so you fall into sin, get some conviction. That's not how repentance works. If you try to deal with sin by conviction, now conviction is not a line in the sand. If you're trying to deal with sin by conviction, you're thinking it's a line in the sand. It's not a line in the sand. It's not a line you don't cross. Conviction is a way of thinking. It's not a line. It's a way of thinking. If I'm thinking properly with the Word of God, then I have convictions. If I am not thinking properly with the Word of God, but I try to have convictions, I'll have to establish laws for myself that I will consider to be my boundaries. And I can't cross the boundary. Well, that may be somewhat effective for some people, and certainly it's better than entering into sin if it's overt sin. But keep in mind that whatever is not of faith is sin. Your boundary may be sin in and of itself. And so that's not repentance and that's not conviction. Conviction is a way of thinking. A lot of young believers will say to themselves, well, I have convictions about sin. I have convictions about immorality. I have convictions about this, that, and the other thing. You mean you know you shouldn't go there? Okay, but that's not a conviction. That's common sense. That's not conviction. You know you shouldn't shoot people. That's not a conviction. That's common sense. Conviction is a way of thinking. Now, in Matthew 4:17, Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's actually saying, "Repent, grace is at hand," because the kingdom of heaven has as its throne grace. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of grace. So Jesus is saying, "Repent, change your mind from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is at hand." They had to repent because in those days they were under the law. They were not under grace, they were under a law. And Jesus said, we're going to change your thinking here. You're in the dispensation of the law. And many of you, especially people like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and this is ultimately what they started teaching and trying to enforce in many cases, they found their righteousness to be in the law. And as long as they could uphold these laws, they thought they were saved. They thought they'd be righteous before God. They thought they would be protected. Except what they found, and this took place over hundreds and hundreds of years, is they weren't able to keep the laws. It started with Moses' laws, and they had problems. They went into captivity because they weren't able to maintain that. Then Ezra, when they were in captivity, came up with a new set of rules to prevent people from breaking the laws. Then other people came in after Ezra, a couple hundred years after Ezra, came in yet with another set of rules, because they couldn't keep the set of rules. And then finally, even after Jesus' death, they came in with yet more rules because they weren't able to keep the previous rules. And they were terrified of captivity, because captivity for them was a very difficult experience, and so was the dispersion that happened after Christ. So they kept trying to add these rules. The problem is that the strength of sin is in the law in 1 Corinthians 15:56. So what they were doing was they were strengthening sin. In Psalm 94:20, the throne, it is a throne, of iniquity, of self-orientation, Satan's throne in people's lives is their self-orientation, works mischief by the law. So these guys were law-oriented. And their righteousness started to be established on the law rather than on a relationship with the Savior. And remember, in the Old Testament, they knew a lot about the Savior. They were looking forward toward the Savior. Now we look back toward the Savior because in time He has already been here. Before He came in time, they were looking forward to Him, but they knew what He was about. They knew it was a relationship of grace. David was perfect with this. He knew grace. As much of a trainer as he was, he also learned grace better than pretty much anybody. So they tried to establish their righteousness in the law. And Jesus said, repent. Your righteousness is not in the law. Repent. Because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of grace, is at hand. In Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Repentance is here to bring a relationship with God. Remember, righteousness is not just right standing with God. If you look in a Bible dictionary, that's often what you'll find, right standing with God. Righteousness has a source. And you can't eliminate that source and maintain right standing with God. Righteousness is your relationship to Christ, which gives you right standing with God. You have right standing with God because in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, at the cross you became one new man with Christ. Christ has right standing with God. You're one with Christ. You have right standing with God. It's all through Christ. So righteousness does not come from a law because a law cannot give you a relationship. A law can give you rules, but it can't give you a relationship. You don't have a relationship with rules. You have a relationship with a person. That person is Christ. And it came at the cross. So repentance is there to bring you into a relationship with Christ. It's not there so much to take care of your mistakes. Now, sometimes people confuse repentance with confessing your sins. In 1 John 1:9, it does say if you sin, we are to confess our sins to Christ, specifically to Christ, and He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. And that word forgive in the original language also means to forget. Because of the activity of the blood, of course He forgets our sins. Now, that is not repentance. That's confession. That is not repentance. Repentance does not come by confession. Confession puts you into agreement with God. Because two cannot walk together if they're not agreed. So, confession brings you into agreement with God. Yes, God, that was sin. Now you're agreed. Now you have a foundation for fellowship with Him. Repentance is there to build a relationship. Please remember that. Relationship and repentance, they go together. Repentance is there to build a relationship. In Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us an eternal frame of reference. That's very important for me to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. In John 15:5, I keep myself in the love of God and I keep the Word of God in my frame of reference. This is how I manage to have an eternal frame of reference. I'll see God's purpose, God's motive in the love of God. I'll know God's mind through the Word of God. So I can have a frame of reference by keeping myself in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in my frame of reference. In John 17:17, we're sanctified, set apart by that Word. And so if I'm to have a relationship with Christ, this is how I do it. I have to be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and the result is that my life changes. Now, sometimes people say, I have to change before I come to God. You hear this a lot if you go out soul winning. Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? No, I have to get my act together. I have to get my life right with God. I'm in too much sin right now. My life is too much of a mess. I have to get myself cleaned up before I can receive Christ. That is the exact opposite of how it works. You receive Christ and He gives you a brand new life. You get renewed in the spirit of your mind, and now you're living in the new creation. Remember, the fact that you're saved positionally makes you one person with Christ. In other words, from God's perspective, you're one person with Christ the moment you get saved. But experientially, that's a whole nother story. Now, there's this one thing about our lives that we sometimes don't realize. It's very important, though. Positional truth takes care of me on an eternal basis in as much as I'll be in heaven. I'm accepted by Christ. I'm accepted by the Father. Yes, I am saved. Yes, I'll go to heaven when I die, and so on. But experiential reality also has a major impact on eternity. If I'm to be well rewarded at the Bema Seat, and those are my rewards for eternity, it will come on the basis of my experience in 2 Corinthians 5:10. It will not come on the basis of my position. I'm in heaven because of my position. I'm rewarded because of my experience. So we have to be careful not to discount the experience. That experience is important. Repentance is about our relationship with Christ, both in position and experience. First, we have to repent so that we get saved. But then we continue to repent so that we can have experience. As we're renewed in the spirit of my mind, that's how it happens. Now, put on the new man. New is kainos. 2 Corinthians 5:17 uses that same word for new creation. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. It means newly made, brand new, newly made. So the renewal of my mind is where I become newly made. Now, this is not just a theological thing. This is biological as much as it is theological. The way you think, and I'm not going to get into this right now, we have a message online, Mirror Images of the Soul, that goes into this. So I'm not going to reiterate that now. But the way that you think has a direct impact on your genetic expression. The function of your genes, of your DNA, is linked to your thought life. So, if I'm thinking with a new mind, I physically become a new person because of the way that the DNA works and also because of the way that cells reproduce. If I'm thinking with a new mind, I will physically become a new person. No part of your body is ever more than 10 years old. It all gets replaced. If the influence on the activity of the genes is from God's mind in your mind, God's love in your heart, then that will have an impact on the way that your cells are reproduced. It comes through the epigenome. The epigenome is the part of your genetic, it's not actual genetic material, but it controls the genetic material. And it controls the expression. That's why people get saved, and in some cases, you can't recognize the saved person from before when they were unsaved. The differences and the influence are very profound in many cases. And so, we're created to be a new man. We're created not only to be a new man, but we're also created to have a new life, because in Galatians 2:20, at the cross, we receive the life of God replacing our old life. And the practical experience of that is in our thinking. So we put on a new mind, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in true relationship to Christ, that means that I receive from Him and I respond to Him. That's Romans 1:17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The relationship that God has toward us, which builds our relationship to Him, is revealed when I receive the Word of God in Romans 10:17. It produces faith in me. I respond by faith to the things that I receive from the Word of God. That is to say, I apply it in the details of life by faith, and there is my relationship to Christ, which puts me into right standing with Him. So it's created from faith to faith in a relationship to God and holiness. Now, we see in Psalm 99:9 that God is holy, but we also see in 1 John 4:16 that God is love. God's holiness is reflected in love. Holiness is His nature. Love is His character. Character always reflects nature. When a person gets saved and they get built up in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit starts to work in their life, He gives them a new nature. And that will be reflected in a new character. He gives them the nature of God, holiness, that's reflected in God's character, love. That person received as the nature of God and they reflected in love. Keep in mind something, and I want you guys to remember this. My wife and I were just talking about this the other day. There's really just the two kingdoms. And the kingdoms really, in their bottom line, have just one expression each. One of those expressions is the love of God, not the love of man. Love of God. 1 Corinthians 13, love. Very different than the love of man. The second one is hatred. Those are the two kingdoms. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of love. That's why it's grace. The kingdom of Satan is a kingdom of hatred. That's why it's evil. But those are the two expressions. Never become confused, young people, I particularly want you to remember this. Never become confused by the way that people twist meanings. It's like what happened to Charlie Kirk. He was accused of being a hater, but he wasn't. He was actually the opposite of that. But those people who don't agree with him accused him of being a hater. They still do. There are certain people in Congress this week who said in Congress where they were disparaging him. Now, this is a young man. He was 31 years old. He got killed. And he was killed because he was teaching people, number one, to love God. Number two, to love their country. And number three, that it's okay to love God and to love your country. And that the way you deal with your disagreements is through discussion, not through violence. This was his message. And they were calling him a hater. Yet, the guy who killed him, who I think is actually a perfect example of this mentality, and you even see it among certain individuals in Congress and elsewhere. Certain celebrities have this, not all of them, certain ones have this mentality also. They call him a hater, but they celebrate his death. The guy who killed him called him a hater and said, because he is such a hater, I'm going to kill him. Charlie Kirk wasn't out to kill this guy. This guy was out to kill Charlie Kirk. Who's the hater? Why am I bringing this up? Because Satan's crowd twists meanings. I want you to remember that. Meanings, definition for life comes from the Word of God. But Satan's crowd will twist what love means. They'll corrupt it. And they'll make it all about emotions when nothing in 1 Corinthians 13 which describes the love of God is emotional. Nothing. Because love is not actually an emotion. They don't know the difference between affection and love. They don't know the difference between like and love. So they twist meanings. Satan will always twist meanings. He does that in part so that people will be self-righteous in their iniquity. I want you to remember that. You see more and more of that going on today. Don't be fooled by it. It's a twisted meaning. It's twisted thinking. You're made experientially new by a relationship with God in love. That's it. A relationship with God in love. Repentance always comes through the renewing of the spirit of your mind because everything comes from your thinking. Your whole life is about your thinking. So if there's an area of your life where you are self-oriented, iniquity, where you are self-oriented, God's mind comes in and gives you new thoughts that are not self-oriented, that are God-oriented. Therein is repentance. In Matthew 7:16, you'll know them by their fruits. People will say, I repent, and that's fine. But you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, every bad tree bears bad fruit. Kind of simple, isn't it? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. But every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, repentance in relationships is meaningful. And it's not what people always think it is. By their fruits you will know them. The word know is epigenosko. And it's not the same as another word, epinosis. Epinosis is full, complete, experiential knowledge. You possess that knowledge. Epigenosko is different. Epigenosko is the process by which this comes. It's deep, accurate, and transforming knowledge by means, the process, of experiential interaction with the thing or person known. So this word emphasizes the process rather than the possession of the knowledge. How you got it. We are to have fruit worthy of repentance. That means where repentance is truly there. When somebody gets to know us, they'll experience the fruit of that repentance. And that's very important. If somebody gets to know us, they'll experience the fruit of that repentance. Why is that important? Because repentance is a kingdom issue. Repentance is in my thinking, in my lifestyle and everything about me, I go from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. Now keep in mind that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is in Ezekiel 31:18, Satan's tree, it has a good side and an evil side. A person might look good, but they're not. In the process of interacting with that person, eventually it does come out. What kingdom is this person of? You want to make sure that you are of the right kingdom. That's where repentance comes in. You want to make sure that you are in the right kingdom. Now, people who are in the wrong kingdom, we have a ministry to them and the goal is to win them to Christ. People who may be saved and are of the wrong kingdom, it's a similar goal. We want to restore them back to Christ. But we can't actually have a relationship with them that's a give and take. It can only be a relationship of give. Because you cannot take from the wrong kingdom. For a little while, they'll seem like they're fine, but they may not be. The king says, eat and drink, but be careful. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the way that they act outwardly may not necessarily reflect what's inwardly present. In time, it'll come out. In Luke 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Luke 6:37 says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. This is not just for restoration of that relationship. A person who in a relationship is in need of repentance. They're functioning in the wrong kingdom in that relationship. They need to repent. There will be times when they reflect the kingdom that they're functioning in. That may not be all the time, but it will be consistent enough that you will see whether there's fruit of repentance or not. This is also true for us. If we get into that place where we're functioning in the wrong kingdom, that's going to be revealed. It's going to be revealed in our speech and it's going to be revealed in our actions. But it will be revealed. And though we may have seasons where we're not being challenged and everything is going fine and we appear good, if it's in the heart, it will come out. Now, if you are dealing with somebody like that, that's a little bit of a precarious place to be because it is Satan's kingdom. Satan is not your friend. This is where that forgiveness comes. If he says, I repent, forgive him. And that's for two reasons. Forgiveness allows restoration. Without forgiveness, there is no restoration. Forgiveness is what allows restoration. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we have a ministry of reconciling people to Christ. Forgiveness allows for that. We do not become an obstacle to that person's being reconciled to Christ, going from the wrong kingdom into the right one by unforgiveness. That's the first part of it. Never repeat what someone in the wrong kingdom, especially if they're a Christian, has done to you. Never. If you do, you will prevent their reconciliation. You'll prevent it. You cannot restore someone once you've made it public knowledge. Now, the second part of this in Luke 6:37, forgiven, you will be forgiven, is your protection. There are people who have been wounded by someone operating in the wrong kingdom. And they are wounded and the wound will not go away. They can spend years, they can spend decades. And that wound becomes a large part of their frame of reference. Not in everything, but in certain things. That's a dangerous place to be because that person is then not growing in grace and knowledge. Now, when I forgive, that word there in Luke 6:37, in the original language means you release someone from prison or bondage. You release them from the prison or bondage to what they have done, and you will be released from bondage or prison to what they have done, not what you have done, what they have done. The only way to be released. Unforgiveness is one of the most common and most serious sins in the Christian church. The trouble with unforgiveness is a sin. This is why it becomes very troubling in the church, is it's a sin that carries its own chastisement. It punishes you. Unforgiveness punishes the person who will not forgive. And it does it in their emotions. And this person will frequently end up with unhealthy emotions. It's a very dangerous, difficult sin to enter into. But it's the most common sin there is. In Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies. This is Jesus talking. Bless them that curse you, do good to them who hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. What do you mean that you may be the children of your Father? God sent His only begotten Son. In John 3:16, God had one Son. Now in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, you became one with that Son. In Romans 8:28 and 29, all things work together for the good of conforming you into the image of that Son, to making you be in your experience who that Son is. So that in 1 Corinthians 12:27, you can be the experiential body of Christ, which in Romans 5:8 is one with the love of God. So whatever it is, those people who hurt you, those people who persecute you, the people who curse you, they may throw your name out as being something wicked, whatever they do, love them. Love them. It's protection. And it's a way to reach them. You love them. Now, repentance toward people is that you remove iniquity from between you. And you do that by entering into a relationship of faith, not toward them, but toward Christ, by applying doctrine by faith, exercising love by faith in that relationship, keeping in mind that love is not an emotion. You don't have to like them to love them. You are not commanded to like, you are commanded to love, because He is love. When you have this operating, this love being manifested because you have removed iniquity on your part. Now, you can't touch their part. You can't do anything about that. But you can do it on your part. You remove self-orientation from your relationship to them. no matter what they're doing, whether they're self-oriented or not, whether they're right or not, you remove self-orientation on your part. That's how you have repentance in relationship. Now, when Jesus, after his resurrection, came to Peter and John was there, and he restored Peter, and Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Follow me." Peter said, "What about that man?" And Jesus says, "What is that to you? You have no influence over other people. You don't have to worry about what other people are doing to love them. You do not have to worry about what other people are doing to be kind to them. You have no influence over that at all. But you repent. You don't look for them to repent. You repent." Why do I say that? If I'm looking for someone to repent, I'm not meeting them in grace. Yet grace is the government of God. Therefore, I'm unlawful in my relationships. You repent by removing self-orientation out of the relationship on your part. And then you can love your enemies. You can't really do it any other way. You have to remove self-orientation. And that's entirely based on your relationship to Christ, not to anyone else. You can have a relationship with absolutely anyone, even if they're in the wrong kingdom. No, you won't be able to receive from them. But you'll be able to love them. And that's what you're commanded in John 13, 34, and 35. That's what disciples do. You love them. And you love them out of what you receive from Christ directly. So our repentance in relationship is not that we do or don't do or what have you. Our repentance in relationship is that we remove self-orientation from our end of the relationship. And then we're right with God in that relationship, and then He is free to move in that relationship, free to be revealed in that relationship. This is incredibly important, guys. I can't tell you how important this is. This will run your life. Either it'll run it in a way that edifies, or it will run it in a way that tears you down. But it will run your life. If anyone says in 1 John 4:20, "I love God and hates his brother," he is a liar. There are people who say, "I cannot love others because I don't like them." Well, the problem with a relationship like that is that there's no love for God. If I love God, I can love absolutely anybody. Because the love that I have for other people is simply a reflection of the love that I have for God. You don't love everyone, you love one person. And that's Christ. And when you love Christ, everyone will experience that love. But you just need to love one person. If you don't keep Christ between you and the other person, then you're going to be in what's called a soul power relationship. That relationship is going to be based on one of the five parts of your soul, maybe more than one, but only that which is in your soul, only that which is natural. And it doesn't matter how well you get along with that person, it's going to be soul power. It's not going to be of God. It's going to be flesh. We are brought to repentance. We are brought to this place where we forsake self-orientation in Romans 2:4 by the goodness of God. We're drawn in Jeremiah 31:3 by the love of God, and that's how He reveals that goodness. And when we receive it, we start to manifest it. We start to express it. That's one of the things about the love of God. If you get filled up with the love of God, you can't hold it all. You'll possess it to the fullness of your capacity, but He'll give more than you can hold so that it does overflow from you. And that's very edifying. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive a gift from the Holy Spirit." Repentance of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's talking about. Repentance of the Holy Spirit, not toward Him, from Him. Repentance is a gift from the Holy Spirit. It's the application of faith. In Galatians 2:20, you're already crucified with Christ. Matthew 20:23 says we drink the cup that Jesus drank. We are crucified with Christ. We experience it faith to faith as the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, which is where faith comes from. Faith application is repentance from unbelief. All that is sin is the result of unbelief. Romans 14:23. Faith application is the repentance from unbelief. And it comes when we are drawn to the love of God. That's Jeremiah 31:3. We enter sinful activity through unbelief. We enter sin that's not an activity. Maybe it's a mental thing through unbelief. But all sin is unbelief. The love of God and the Word of God produce faith. The Word of God gives us faith. The love of God gives our faith energy and life and power. Through the love of God and the Word of God, our hearts are changed. Our frame of reference is changed. Through the love of God and the Word of God, our orientation toward Christ versus self is changed. Through the love of God and the Word of God, our relationship to other people is changed because we are taken out of the picture. We're no longer self-oriented and we let Christ be revealed. In 2 Peter 3:17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." The error of the wicked is self-orientation that comes through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and that Satan's thrown in our hearts. That's Psalm 94:20 and Genesis 2:17 and Genesis 3:6. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we have to understand one thing so that we don't get condemned. Repentance is progressive. Because sanctification, being set apart unto God, is progressive. Repentance brings me into sanctification. There are parts of our lives when we're not there yet. It's progressive. He takes us there step by step. Sometimes the difficult things you are facing, whether they're circumstances or relationships, are there to work repentance. And when I reject or resist that repentance, the rejection of the repentance in and of itself becomes my chastisement because it becomes very difficult for me, often emotionally. And so God allows this pressure to build. God allows it to build so that finally I'll turn. And through my own choice, I'll start utilizing His mind as my mind and His thoughts as my thoughts. When I do that, I get freed. When I get freed is when I get healthy. Now we're being progressively sanctified because God is progressively dealing with things in our lives. We're not going to be there 100% till the day we go home with the Lord. And so the places where we fail, we don't get condemned, we turn to grace. Repentance is a gift of grace anyway. So just turn to grace. When you fail, that's why you turn to grace. Because you can't repent without grace. If somebody fails toward you, that's why you reveal the character of God, because it's grace. They can't, in some cases, they can't come to Christ if it was not for your expression of grace. Have you ever wondered, why did they do that to me? It's a natural thought. The answer is important. And it's not found in them. It's found in God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are from God. So ask God that question. Why did they do that to me? No. God, why did you do that to me? And in many cases, God allowed them to do that to you so that you could be the expression of the love of God and the grace of God, the mercy of God that brings them to Christ through the love that you show them while they're wrong, which can then bring them into repentance. Which can then bring them into a place where they go from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom in their practical experience. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.